Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And I'll read verse 7 also. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray you help me to do my best to expound the Word of God tonight. Give us a good meeting. We're thankful you brought us here safely. And we pray for your blessings upon the preaching time tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The two greatest Old Testament prophecies regarding the birth of Christ are both found in the book of Isaiah. These prophecies were written by Isaiah about 700 years, over 700 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah foretold that the Lord Jesus would be born to a virgin. He said in chapter 7, just turn over a page or so, chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, that's a wonderful prophecy. The name Emmanuel means God with us. A Hebrew word, meaning literally God with us. If you go to Matthew, keep your place in Isaiah. We will come right back. But in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet. Well, spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Of course, the prophet is Isaiah. Saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. He's quoting Isaiah 7 and verse 14. And shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So here we're told in Matthew 1 and verse 23 that Emmanuel means God with us. It is a promise of incarnate deity, a prophecy that God himself would appear in the form of a human infant, Emmanuel, God with us. This baby who was to be born would be God himself in the human form. We just sang a few minutes ago one of my favorite Christmas songs, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Well, there you have it. That is what we call the incarnation. That's what Matthew 1:23 is talking about. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Isaiah predicted in chapter 7, verse 14. And if you look at Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So first thing I want to look at tonight is the promise of a son. Not just any son, but Emmanuel, God with us. The promise of a son. For unto us a child is born, Isaiah said in chapter 9 and verse 6. This is a statement about the Messiah's humanity. For unto us a child is born. The Lord Jesus began his life like any other child, any other human, as a baby infant. Unto us a child is born. Hebrews 10:5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Hebrews 10:5. Jesus came into this world as an infant. He says here, it says here in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. And this child grew to be a man. Why? In order to die for our sins on the cross. As a man, the Lord Jesus felt everything we feel. He hurt like we hurt. He wept like we weep. And in his death, he even felt the weight of sin as he hung there on the cross and died for you and for me. He cried from the cross, "I thirst." And he suffered and died for you and for me. Now the New Testament teaches that throughout his life, our Lord experienced every temptation common to humanity, but he never yielded to these temptations. He never sinned. He was the sinless, spotless Son of God. Hebrews 4:15 says our Lord was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So we see here the promise of a son. Another thing we see here in our text tonight is the promise of a king. A promise of a king. Isaiah's prophecy was news of a coming king. I was thinking about that earlier as we sang that great Christmas carol, "Joy to the World." Have you really thought about the words "to joy to the world"? It's really talking about the second coming of Christ, not the first coming of Christ. I mean, look at it with me. If you have a moment, I think you do, and you have a song book near you, and I believe you do, what is it, 423? Now look at it. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Is that talking about coming as a baby in Bethlehem or coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Well, I think Isaac Watts is talking about the second coming of Christ. "Let earth receive her king." He didn't come as a king the first time, really. He wasn't born in the king's palace, born in a humble manger. "Let the earth receive her king." In fact, though he is king, he was not received as a king. He was rejected and despised, the Bible says. "And let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing." And heaven and nature sing. And look at verse 2. "Joy to the world, the Savior reigns." He is literally going to reign. When he comes back, the Lord will literally reign from Jerusalem, from the throne of King David. "Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy." The third stanza, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found." The curse will not be removed until Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom. Then these words will be literally fulfilled. And then verse 4, "He rules the world with truth and grace." That's talking about when Jesus will come back and literally rule the world with truth and grace. "And makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his law." Now, Isaac Watts was inspired by Psalm 98. Why don't we turn to there for a moment? Psalm 98. We'll be back in Isaiah shortly. From Isaiah 9, go to Psalm 98. Psalm number 98. We're not going to study the whole psalm tonight, but look at verse 6, for example. "With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King." That's talking about when Jesus comes back. "Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth." He didn't come to judge the earth the first time. He came to die on the cross for our sins. When he comes back the second time, he's coming to judge the earth. And then it says, "With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity." In other words, with fairness and justice. So, we have in our prophecy tonight, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, not only the promise of a son, we have the promise of a king. Isaiah's prophecy was news of a coming king. The child who would be born, the son who would be given, would have the government upon his shoulder. Look at our text again tonight. Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." That means literally the Father of Eternity. "The Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government." There it is again. "The increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. upon the throne of David. As I said earlier, the Lord, when he returns, will sit on the throne of David. And it says, on the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Isaiah's prophecy was news of a coming king who would have the government upon his shoulder. Isaiah promised a Savior, God incarnate, whose coming would dramatically and forever alter human history. So the child who would be born, the son who would be given, would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who would rule from the throne of David and would have the government upon his shoulder. So Isaiah's prophecy prophesied of more than just the child would be born. He would be born to die for our sins and eventually to rule and reign as king. Now, it says the government shall look, the government shall be upon his shoulder in verse 6. That looks beyond, way beyond the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. There's so many scriptures which deal with this. We don't have time to look at them all tonight, but let's go quickly to some. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Just going to pick out a few. Matthew 2, 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. This is the story of the wise men from the east who came to Jerusalem. And they said, where is he that is born, what? King of the Jews. They left the east and traveled a great distance following that star. And they were looking for the king of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now notice the Bible, interestingly, says Herod the king. Herod the king was concerned about this king of the Jews. He didn't want any competition. So when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ, that means Messiah, the anointed one, where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, that's the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and so on. But the point I'm trying to make is that they knew that this child that was born, this son that was given, was the king of the Jews. The wise men knew that. Look also at Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. This is another familiar Christmas story. This is when the angel told Mary that she was going to conceive and bring forth a son. And he said, you shall call his name Jesus. And notice in verse 32, Luke chapter 1, verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him, what? The throne of his father David. Now, think about it. When Jesus came the first time, did he ever sit upon the throne of David? There was no throne of David back then. I mean, the Roman Empire was governing that part of the world. The Jews were an oppressed people. They were under the authority of Rome. In fact, when the Pharisees and scribes wanted to crucify Jesus, they had to get permission from the Romans to do that. And that's familiar that story about Pontius Pilate and all that. They had to get permission from him in order to execute Jesus. They had no throne. They had no king. There hadn't been a king for hundreds of years when Christ was born. But here we're told very plainly that the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. Look at verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever. Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be what? No end. Well, that obviously wasn't fulfilled at the first coming of Christ, but it certainly will be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. So there's a promise of a son, and there's a promise of a king. Isaiah looked way beyond the first Christmas to a time still in the prophetic future when the Lord Jesus Christ shall reign over a literal earthly kingdom. And this kingdom, which Christ will rule over, will encompass all the kingdoms and governments of the world. In fact, Isaiah said in chapter 9 and verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Over all the earth. And by the way, Zechariah said Lord, and the King James translators put capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, meaning Jehovah. Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah, who we know as the Lord Jesus, shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Zechariah 14:9. Daniel 2:44 says, in the days of these kings, referring to the revived Roman Empire, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now think about it. All the kingdoms of this earth have been destroyed. Where is the Roman Empire today? Where is the great Greek Empire? The Medes and Persians and the Babylonians and the Chaldeans and the Assyrians and the Egyptians. Where are they now? But the Bible says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forever. Daniel 2:44. In that great day, the government of the whole world will rest upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. He'll reign over a worldwide kingdom of righteousness and peace. Go back to our text, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Unlike the corrupt governments of today, our Lord's kingdom will be marked by peace and justice. Look at verse 7. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And then later on it says, to establish it with judgment and with justice. So they're marked by peace, justice, and judgment. What do we have today? Look in Chicago where the governor says, I'm going to sell this Senate seat to the blankety-blank person with the blankety-blank most money. I mean, the guy can't even speak without using profane language and dirty words. And that's the governor of one of the largest states in America. Yeah. And right here in New York, it's not much better. The previous governor had to leave in disgrace. I think he was caught with a call girl. And this other governor now, he'll tax the air you breathe if you're not careful. He's taxing everything. And it's all corruption. And all around the world, here in America and all over the world, corruption. But here we're told, he's going to rule with justice and good judgment and peace. It's going to be unlike any of the kingdoms of this world. All the kings and governors and leaders and dictators of this world are not fair. There's all sorts of corruption and injustice, but not when the Lord Jesus comes back. But in the meantime, while we're waiting for him to return and establish his kingdom, our Lord's kingdom operates, but it operates secretly. Through his kingdom and sovereign rule, it's secret. Though it's secret, it's manifested through those who trust him and obey him as their Lord. Though it's operating through God's people, the world for the most part knows nothing about it. They're totally ignorant of it. Those masses of people out there that are causing all this traffic, rushing to and fro, doing their shopping, did they know about the Lord's kingdom? No, it's never crossed their mind. It's something that they haven't even given a second thought to. See, so though God's kingdom and sovereign rule are manifest within those who trust him and those who love him and obey him as their Lord, the world pays no attention to it. the world ignores it, you see. Now, what did Jesus say when he taught us how to pray? He said, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Matthew 6:10. In that same chapter, Matthew 6, the Lord said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6:33. Now, although the king is not presently reigning and ruling in visible form, he certainly rules in the hearts of his people. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." That's John 18:36. Now think about those words. Our Lord was not denying a future literal kingdom. He said, "But now is my kingdom not from hence." It was not the appointed time for our Lord to establish his kingdom. But that day is coming. We can be certain about that. The cross had to come before the crown. That's the way it works. First, our Lord had to go to the cross to die for our sins. Then he's going to come back to establish his kingdom. Acts chapter 1, we're told that before our Lord ascended up into heaven, his disciples asked him, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Acts 1:6. Now, you'll notice when they asked that question, our Lord did not tell them there would be no kingdom. He said, and I quote Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Lord hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So our Lord did not say to them, "What kingdom are you talking about? There's going to be no kingdom." He didn't say that. He said, "Now's not the time for that. Now's not the time." In other words, this is not the time for the kingdom to be established. Now is the time for you to go out and win souls. That's God's program today. God's program today is for people in the local church to go out and win people to Christ. Let's listen to that again. They said, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Acts 1:6. Our Lord answered, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Lord hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power," he said. "And after that the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So you didn't dispute the teaching that the kingdom is going to be established. He didn't correct them on that. He said, "Now's not the time for that. Now's the time to go out and win souls. Start right here in Jerusalem. Start in Jerusalem. Then in all Judea. Then in Samaria. And then go into the uttermost part of the earth." So that's God's program for today. Through the local church, winning souls. And there's a day coming. We don't know how soon it could be. It could be tomorrow, for all we know. It could be tonight. The Lord's going to come back. And the Lord's going to take us home to heaven. And the Bible said it's going to be a time of great tribulation here on this earth. And there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And there's going to be catastrophic judgments and seal judgments, trumpet judgments, file judgments. There's going to be the one world government, the rise of the Antichrist, and the battle of Armageddon. There's going to be terrible things coming in store. But the Bible says the Lord is going to come back. And he's going to intervene. And he's going to defeat the Antichrist and the wicked rulers of this world. And he's going to establish his kingdom. And then he's going to rule and reign, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." And as Isaiah said in verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." But today, God's program is not the kingdom, it's the local church. But the kingdom's coming. He said, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, we have a promise of a son, a promise of a king. I want to say a few more words tonight. The promise of the mighty God. Promise of the son. He said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then the promise of a king. He said the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's going to rule from the throne of David and so on. And the upon his kingdom to order it. And then is also the promise of the mighty God. Look at verse 6. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, and what else? The Mighty God. The Mighty God. The Lord Jesus is the Mighty God. He's the Son of Man. He's also the Son of God. He's the Mighty God. Now, notice in Isaiah 9:6, he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Not just born. Not just born, but given. I want you to think about those words, given. This speaks of our Lord's pre-existence and his deity. The fact that not only was a child born, that's not such an unusual event that happens all the time, but a son given. That refers to his pre-existence, his deity. Though it's intimated here in Isaiah, it's clearly taught in the New Testament. I'm going to quote to you now from a verse in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." Now, for him to take upon himself a form, he had to exist before he took on that form. You see? That's why he even said to the Jews of his day, "Before Abraham was, I am." You see? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, his pre-existence is clearly taught in the New Testament. But here we have an intimation of it in the Old Testament, where it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." A son is given. And Paul said in Philippians 2, "He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man," the Bible says, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. Now, Isaiah prophesied, "For unto us a child is born." Have you thought about this? Unto us. Who's us? Who's us? The nation Israel, I think you could say, right? The Lord, look at verse 8, "The Lord sent the word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel." So certainly Isaiah, the Jewish prophet, is referring to his nation when he says, "Unto us! Unto us! Unto us Israelites, a child is born. Unto us Jews, a son is given." Certainly Isaiah was talking to the nation Israel. But I believe Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was looking beyond he's looking beyond the borders of the nation Israel. I'll tell you why I say that. Because I'm thinking of another famous verse I just quoted before. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So unto us a child is born. We can claim that too, amen? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Not just for Israel, but God so loved the world. "But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He gave his only begotten Son. So you could say here, "For unto us a child is born." Unto us his only begotten Son is given. Praise the Lord. Unto us a son is given. God gave us his only begotten Son. And every year around Christmas time, the world is reminded of this wonderful, precious, this great Christmas gift. You know, it's sad to see so many people knocking themselves out buying gifts, but they overlook the most important gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. They just ignore that gift. Forget all about that gift. It's so sad. God gave us his only begotten Son. And every year around Christmas time, we're reminded of that. And it's an opportunity for us, as I've said many times, to go out and tell other people about that, amen? Sure, while they're all in a happy holiday mood and they're all so happy and festive and joyful, say, you know, the real reason we're celebrating Christmas? Yeah. Jesus was born into this world to die on the cross for our sins. You know, ho, 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 amen. You know, I'm not going to start beating up on Santa Claus tonight because I know some people love him. He is very lovable. But let's not let him crowd Jesus out, amen. Let's not let him push Jesus out of the way. Jesus Christ is the one who came into this world to die on the cross for our sins, not St. Nicholas. Now, unfortunately, most people don't want God's gift of salvation. That's the problem. They prefer the cheap toys and trinkets of this world. That's the sad thing, right? I mean, all of this world has to offer is nothing compared to the Lord Jesus, but they just don't see it. Their spiritual eyes have to be open. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the gospel this evening. We're thankful it's Christmas time. We're thankful that, Lord, you've blessed us in so many ways. Things we often take for granted, our good health, our homes, our families, our the food we eat, the roof over our head, the clothes on our back, just things we just take for granted. Most importantly, Lord, we're thankful for the gift of salvation. We're thankful that you saved us. We're thankful that, Lord, you saved us and called us and organized us into a local church. And you've blessed us in so many ways. And tonight, Lord, if there's anybody in this room that's not saved, I pray tonight you'll save them. I don't know, Lord, how you're dealing with hearts tonight. But I do pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit speaking to somebody tonight about salvation. Tonight will be the night. What a wonderful Christmas present that would be if they would trust Christ as their Savior. While the heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. I'm going to say, Pastor, there's no doubt in my mind, I received that free gift of salvation. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know I'm born again. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm going to heaven. There was a time in my life when I was lost, but I recognized my need for salvation, and I trusted Christ and asked Him to save my soul, and He saved me. And I can look back and say, that's the day I was born again. That's the day I was saved. That's the day I trusted Christ. If you know that for sure, is that your testimony tonight? If you know that for sure, say, Pastor, there's no doubt in my mind. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Can you slip your hand up and say, I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. I know I'm born again. All right, thank you. I saw a lot of hands go up. That's great. Thank you very much. God bless you. Now, I'm going to ask one more question. How many say, Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure. I'm just not 100% sure if I'm saved or not. I mean, God forbid something happened to me, and I'm driving home, and some drunk driver hits me, and I die. I'm not even sure if I'm going to go to heaven or hell. I just don't know. If you're not 100% sure, if you're saved, you can get that assurance tonight from the Word of God. How many say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm just not sure. Anybody like that tonight? Just slip your hand up. We'll pray for you now. Is there anybody like that? Say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm just not 100% sure if I'm saved or not. Just raise your hand. We'll pray for you right now. Say, please remember me in prayer. Is there anybody like that? Now's the time. Now's the time. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the goodness to us. We're thankful for the opportunity to come to God's house on Christmas Eve. We do pray to give us all a wonderful Christmas time as we spend time with our loved ones. And I pray you also you'll protect those that are traveling and going here and there, visit family and so on. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.